There was an account I wanted to share yesterday considering us being like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an account in the Martyr's Mirror that if you haven't read it, you really ought to read. The man's name is Joris Whippy. He wrote a number of letters to his family, to his wife and children that are recorded there. But very interesting that, of course, he was put in prison because of being an Anabaptist. And as he sat there in prison, he wrote some letters, but of course, eventually he was condemned to die, and he was condemned to be beheaded. And as he went to the chopping block, and the executioner walked up to simply do the job he's always done before, take another man's head off, he looked at the man, he said, "I know this man." He went over to his, whoever he was responsible to, and said, "I can't kill the man. I mean, this man, when we were out of food, this man brought food over to our house. He was so kind to our family. He reached out to us many, many times." He said, "I can't do it." According to the Martyr's Mirror, they searched for 2 weeks to find somebody that would take this man's head off. He was so much like Christ. I forget who they found, and they found someone finally that was willing to do it. What a testimony! Oh, if we could all go home and live a life like that, full of the Holy Ghost, that even those that want to kill us, "I can't do that." They were the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such an inspiring account that definitely I want to take that for an example. Well, again, as we look back over the week, we talked about lifting up holy hands. I trust that we can all take that home, and as we get alone with God in prayer, that that will be a continual reminder to us as we stand there and we lift up our hands, that it will cause us to do business with God if there's any sin in our lives, because who would want to lift sin-stained hands up before God? And let God then plant upon our lives the words holiness unto the Lord, even in our secular life. Wednesday, we found out what that little pink pill was that will bring us to a place of true holiness, the fear of God. I believe a mature Christian should be motivated primarily by a desire to please. But within his sights, he realizes, if I were to turn against my Lord Jesus Christ, it would be an awful thing to stand before a holy God. And yesterday we considered that the standard for holiness is Jesus Christ himself. That silhouette where I continue to exercise myself by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, until I am conformed exactly into his image. Jesus Christ is the standard. Any other measurement, any other standard will make us look okay where we're at. Reminds me of the pastor. He had this little white dog, and it was such a pure white dog, and he liked this dog. One morning, his wife got out of bed before him. She put the dog out. And it was a little while later that he gets up. And he goes over to the window like he normally does. Look out, see what kind of weather it is. Ah, snow had fell on the ground. And as he was looking out the window, everything was pure white. He saw this dog running up across the yard. It's like, what for old, strange, gray mongrel is that? He went down to his wife and said, "What for dog running up through our porch?" She says, "Well, that's our dog." And compared to the snow, when the dog was compared to the snow, it wasn't very white at all. So it's really important. Who is your standard? If it's those around you, if it's even your brothers or sisters, even that older brother that you really admire, it's going to pale when you look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to be challenged on some very specific areas that men struggle with. And so I'm going to take the liberty to talk about some personal issues of morality and ethics that are pertinent to men when we think of holiness. What I want to say right up front is we are going to get pretty detailed, but I want to do it in such a way, and if there are sisters that are listening on the phone, that we are going to do it with enough discretion and carefulness that I think even the sisters can listen to it, and it will be fine. But we do want to look at some of the specific things that we as men struggle with. So we are going to start and turn again to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This was our verse for Wednesday. The little pink pill. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have a proper fear of God. It will motivate perfection and holiness. But this verse says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. I think that's pretty much catches all of our life. The flesh, which is the outward, and the spirit, which is the inward. And so God is interested more than just, oh, wave your hand, I'm born again, I'm saved. He wants to cleanse us on the outward. He wants to cleanse us on the inner. Holiness within and without, transformation needs to begin in the inner. But it will not finish by God's grace until it has covered also the outward. Something has to change at the core if it's going to be true holiness. Something has to change at the core. I am tired of these salvations where they get born again and you don't see any change. And they continue to do the same fleshly things they did before. We have them right in our congregations. We got to hold the standard of salvation really high. Something has to change at the core. It's amazing. For some, it's an immediate change. We just heard a testimony in our congregation of a man and his wife and their family who were sharing their testimony for membership. And he testified that when he got born again, the first thing God touched is his mouth. He had such foul language that he had to begin to rephrase all of his sentences because all of his sentences had something in it. But he said it happened instantaneously, just like that. That's so beautiful. But you know, it doesn't always work that way. And I have never figured out why, and I guess I won't try to figure out why. I know it has been a lot of good for me to wrestle through some things. That has been very healthy. So, we despise sin, we hate sin, we pray against sin. And we slowly gain the victory, one step at a time in obedience. Praise God. So we want transformation, not reformation. Jesus emphasized the heart in the Sermon on the Mount. He understood that the heart is really what matters. That has to be changed. Unless that is changed, we're going to just have a bunch of do's and don'ts. And so now today, you know, we kind of had this thing that some of our churches are trying to chart a little different course, you know, try to bring some structure and some guidelines, which I think is perfectly fine. But, you know, if the value system of the folks that are in our congregations, if those don't change and it's just some outward acceptance of what is decided on, it isn't going to last. And so it needs to start at the core, and holiness needs to start at the heart. For example, if I was talking to a friend and I'm just ready to tell a dirty joke, and then all of a sudden one of my other friends walks up who I know wouldn't approve, and so I just don't do it. You know, on the outside, that would look like virtue, but really it wasn't. It wasn't. Inward lust is the same as outward adultery and fornication. That's the way it is. Inward anger is the same as killing. You know, sometimes if you watch the news at all, you see it all the time. Follow it. Someone got killed again. 10 people got killed. 35 people got killed. You say, well, how horrible. And it is horrible. But I wonder sometimes if we need to look at anger and hatred a little more serious. Those things are well and alive in some of our churches. And God don't look at it any different. No difference. It's the same in God's book. People with true inward holiness are folks who are willing to confess their sin. Pride is crushed, and folks all around can sense a measure of humility. God help us. Instead of standing our ground so persistent, God give us humility that we can be quick to confess our sin. I had situation in a brother's meeting where, of course, I moderate the brother's meetings. And it was a situation where a brother had been kind of throwing cold water on something down through even the years. And in that brother's meeting, again, he did it again. And so I specifically challenged him a bit. Another brother who was very sensitive later on talked to me and said, hey, I felt a spirit that, I didn't feel it. But you know, I figured that if he said it, if he felt it, I know that he probably sees things that I don't see. It's very simple. Next brother's me, I said, brothers, there was a brother here who felt that I had a bit of emotion that kind of gave the impression unapproval. I said, I'm sorry. I don't want to do that. Pride is crushed. Folks can sense humility. God help us. Inward holiness gives us a deep pain for sin. A deep pain for sin. And rather than they would rather lose their job. They would rather never get married. They would rather lose their health. They would rather lose their money and give their very lives away rather than sin. Rather than sin. That's true holiness. True holiness. I have seen men. I have admired men who were climbing the corporate world in business. They had it coming. But because they felt it got to a place where they were being asked to do things that compromised their stand, and they weren't big things. And yet, they put away the job, put away the future, the promise of the future. And when it took another job that was so much lower, my hat is off for those kind of people. My hat is off. Okay, we're going to take a little bit of a journey here. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 16. Genesis 18, verse 16, it says, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Move over chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. You notice that? Both old and young, all the people. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto him and shut the door after him and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Verse 8, I don't think I'll ever understand this verse. "Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. Do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn. He will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand, pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they wearied themselves to find the door. Now we look at that account and we say that is really terrible. And you know, today, the testimony of Sodom and Gomorrah is still all around us today. We call them Sodomites. And there's a reason for that. Because of sodomy, because of Sodom. I'd like you, though, to turn over to Ezekiel chapter 16 and see what God's consideration of Sodom was. Ezekiel 16:48. "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." That's really interesting. So God's evaluation with the problem with Sodom is that they were proud. They had plenty to eat, and they sat around and did nothing. That was God's evaluation of Sodom. What came out of it? Well, he says, "And they were haughty and committed abominations before me." And so I'm wondering if we're seeing the correlation there. That an easy life, a proud person, an idle life goes hand in hand with sexual immorality. It goes hand in hand with sexual immorality. You know, something that we've learned, my wife and I, is that when a young man is 13, 14, 15, when the hormones are running strong, you know what the best thing for him? Hard work. Hard work. Hard work takes the edge off. Now, can you see what happens if everybody is sitting around, they're proud, they got plenty to eat, and they're idle? What is the outcome? What is going to be the outcome? Sexual immorality. And you see, these prosperous nations, as they become more prosperous, the morality level continues to fall. It goes that way every time. Every time. An idle, lazy life will increase your temptation to moral impurity. Now, what I'd like to say, if that is actually true, we're in trouble. We are in trouble. If that is actually true, we're in trouble. Are we proud people? Definitely. Do we got plenty to eat? Definitely. Do we have even some time to sit around? Definitely. We're living in a land where all of these are very prevalent. Very prevalent. And we're living in a land where sexual immorality is becoming very rapid. I personally think there's a correlation here. Now, I don't believe that this is the only way it comes. I mean, you've got some very poor nations that, you know, fornication, adultery, and all those things are running rampant. Although I wonder, and I was just thinking about a little bit, this whole thing with homosexuality. Some of those countries, you won't go there. But these prospering nations where there's lots of idleness, there's lots of pride, and there's always plenty of food, that's where they go. I don't know. There are other reasons, without a doubt. But it looks like God's evaluation with Sodom was that because they live such a high lifestyle, this is what happened. Pride, plenty to eat, and idleness. So we live in a prosperous land. Do we got plenty to eat? You know, on the way out here, I think I saw two billboards that said that the average American throws away, 290 pounds of food a year. 290 pounds of food a year. The average American. So some do more than that. It's probably just like the person, the elderly couple, my wife and I saw, we had been down in Virginia. And on our way back, we stopped at a Cracker Barrel to eat. I told my wife, cooking is so much better at home. I mean, the food was half cold. But anyhow, there was an older couple who sit right across from us. And after a while, they disappeared. And it would have almost looked like they never touched their food. Every plate that was set there had food on it yet. But their tip was laying in the middle of the table. So I'm like, oh, they're done. I said to my wife, this is unreal. I'm out of here. If this is the kind of people that come here, this is the way they live, I want no part with it. Is there a correlation? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I think there's a correlation here. And the thing that gets so scary to me is that how far am I from this kind of a lifestyle? Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Watch this. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mine earthly things. Do you see the correlation? A belly full of food. A person who worships a high lifestyle. These guys were also connected to sexual immorality. They gloried in their shame. So I think there's a connection here. Turn over to 1 Timothy 6. If this is true, that there's a correlation there, we better wake up. Here we have in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." I wonder what all that gain is. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm beginning to wonder if that has something to do with sexual immorality. I never thought of that ever before. But let's keep reading. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What are these foolish and hurtful lusts? Well, I don't know. But as I watch this correlation, I wonder. And you know, how many times is it? Do you see, money means power. And how many of the rich men of our society, men who are renowned with riches, how many of them are accused of sexual immorality? It just seems like when men are rich and they're powerful, they just feel like they have the opportunity to go out there and flirt themselves in sexual immorality. It goes together all the time. How many of our politicians? Many of them. So I think there's a connection. Mark 4, 18 and 19, the third soil sown among thorns. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So is there a correlation between lots of food, idleness, pride, and sexual immorality? Turn with me over to 2 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 11. Okay, we are going to read 2 Samuel 11, 1 to 5. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. That was very unusual, my friends. That was very unusual. Usually the king was out in battle. David was where he did not belong. And let's look what happened. Came to pass in the evening tide that a David arose from off his bed. What was he doing in bed in the evening? Maybe he needed to take a nap. Maybe he worked hard all day. I kind of doubt it. He was sitting at home idle. He should have been out in the battle. He was sitting at home idle. David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him. He lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. She returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Now, if David would have been out as the king should have been, this probably would have never happened. I don't know either why he was on the top of the house. This was a place of relaxation. Relaxing, taking life easy when the battles in life are going on, when he wasn't in his post where he should have been. There is really something wrong with this picture. But again, the correlation between idleness, having plenty, being a powerful man, and sexual immorality. I think there's a connection. I think there's a correlation between lots of food, idleness, pride, and sexual immorality. Let's just continue to read on a little bit. And let's look at the difference between Uriah and David. If David would have took the same kind of approach that Uriah did, how different it would have been. And I'm not excusing. I mean, if it was down there in the bottom of David's heart, then it was down there. But let's look. Verse 6. And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, how the people did, how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to the house, wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house. And there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down to his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah They abide in tents. And my Lord Joab and the servants of my Lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink, to lie with my wife, as thou livest, and as thy soul liveth? I will not do this thing. David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. What a different heart, completely different heart. There's a proverb, and of course, sometimes we think it's probably a Bible proverb. Idleness is the devil's workshop, but I think it's true. And I think it's something that probably we as young men, or maybe I should say you as young men, teenagers, an idle, lazy life will set you up for more temptations. It will. Fill your time, not with just work, but other good things. Keep your mind applied. Have a passion for the kingdom of God. If it is true that hard work fights the hormone pressure, then fill your life with good things. Even if it's just simply reading a good book, don't just sit there idle. You know, fathers, you do your teenagers a great favor to teach them how to work hard. And I sympathize probably with many of you fathers here. You know, it used to be rural America and everybody had lots of work to do, the farm and all of that. Now we're raising children and there's not much work. I mean, how long can Johnny, when he's 15 and 16, fill his time washing dishes? It's a dilemma. But I admire the fathers who see the need. They can't let their son sit idle. And they'll go over to the neighbor farmer and says, look, I just had a father who did this, 14-year-old son. Just last week he came and said, listen, no money exchange. My son needs work. Please put him to work. He saw the need. You need to be creative. I definitely don't have the answer, but I do know that you must. Because the idleness is the devil's workshop. You're going to have to do some things on purpose. My own blood brother told me that in my farming operation, I'm 30 years behind. I don't mind. I don't mind at all. Today, we're setting up our farms so that we don't even know what a pitchfork looks like anymore. I want to do things on purpose so that my sons and even my daughters know what it is like to work hard. Now, we do have quite a bit of automation, but there are some things that I've chosen not to change. And so I have no problem if somebody else thinks I'm out of date. I have a purpose. I have something in mind. I'm going after something. Everything is made so easy today. Everybody only thinks of mechanical. Do everything you can to make it as simple and as easy. And the devil is sitting back and laughing. He's laughing. So we need to make a very specific choice that runs against the grain of our luxurious, easy lifestyle. Are you willing? Remember what Voltaire said when it comes to money? All religions are the same. All religions are the same. So before, and I got to keep moving here, but before I get into sexual immorality, we got to touch this one. I think this is the root of many of our problems today. We're living these luxurious, easy lifestyles. Even us, we're living these easy, luxurious lifestyles. And then we wonder why there's so much sexual immorality, even in the church. I mean, I'm tired of hearing grown men confessing. I saw porn on my computer. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at how they used to live. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful with his promise. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky, and multitude as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but have seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and they confessed, what they confessed, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Looking back, when it says, for they that say such things declare plainly. What does that mean? Does that mean I go around and saying, oh, I don't plan to stay here. I don't plan to stay here. I plan to... my home is heaven. And they all look at you and say, well, it sure looks like the way you live, you're planning to stay here for the rest of your life. I think these people, by their lifestyle, they showed they don't plan to stay here. They're not laying up treasures in heaven, on earth, but they're laying up treasures in heaven. Luke 18, 24 and 25, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The way we handle our money is perhaps the truest indicator of the spiritual condition of our hearts. The Bible contains more than 500 references to prayer, almost 500 references to faith, but there are more than 2,000 references to money and possessions. Out of 38 parables that Jesus told in the Gospel, 16, it's almost half of them, deal with how we handle our money. And Jesus said more about money and possessions than about heaven and hell combined. One out of every 10 verses in the gospel deals with money and possessions. 280 verses in the gospel total. I'd like to ask another question. Who in society is the most apt to hear the gospel message? Poor. Okay, the poor. Luke 4:18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to who? The poor. Now, I'm just going to ask you here, don't we talk about, when we talk about missions, it's good to identify with the people we're trying to reach. Who are you trying to reach? I'm trying to reach the poor. And if I'm going to reach the poor, then I better live a lifestyle that will demonstrate, I care about you. I live on your level. I'm interested in reaching you. So just a few thoughts on that. Not only can our high lifestyle become a stumbling block to our own spiritual condition, it may become a stumbling block in reaching the world for Christ. Not only question. The question that I think we all need to ask ourselves, if I have the ability, if God so blesses me that I have the ability to live a high lifestyle. In other words, my income is of such that it would condone or support a high lifestyle. Does that mean that my lifestyle has to change? I don't think it's wrong to have a prosperous business. But the question is, does it have to really affect our lifestyle? So just a few things to think about. What if I had a 10-year-old vehicle? It's good, it's serviceable, and it meets the need without question. But I have the money to upgrade. Should my ability to upgrade determine whether I buy or I don't buy? What if I had an older house, but it's serviceable, definitely. It meets the needs, definitely. But I had the financial capability to build a new one. Should my financial capability determine the choice? In light of, we see there's a correlation between a full, rich, lazy life and sexual immorality. And that if we are really, truly mission-minded and the gospel of Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor, we all agree the poor are probably the quickest ones to ever latch on. Don't you think then we should, just like the missionaries that go across, they're determined to live on the level of the people. Do you think we should live on that level? Who is willing? The question is, who is willing to live a simple, conservative lifestyle? Enough to eat, enough to provide for the needs, for the things of the household, clothing, shelter, etc. Even if it is lower than the lifestyle of the Christians that live around them. And the extra they make will go for the kingdom, laying up treasure. Who's willing to do that? Where is the person? Young men, catch the vision. Catch the vision. Let's move on. Fathers, question is, are you teaching your children the facts of life? Are you? I've talked to many a father that don't know how to do it. How do you do this? You better find out how to do it. You better find out how to do it. Is your wife teaching your young ladies the facts of life? Are they walking through them through? Are you walking them through? There are lots of good resources. Lots of good resources to help you. I think we need to be wise. There's some parents that hand information to their children way too young. Their children don't know how to handle it. But by the time our children are 13, he or she does need to know how their bodies function, how the reproduction system works, and that beautiful, intimate relationship is to be preserved for marriage. They need to know it. You need to be teaching. You don't got an option. You have to be teaching. Reasons why fathers find it difficult to teach is because they never left God completely sanctify their moral life. That's why they find it hard. Some fathers have never found victory in their sexual moral life. And they find it hard. If you're one of those fathers, you have to get a hold of it. Another reason fathers find it difficult to teach is that they still consider this whole topic to be shameful. Like, we don't talk about it. There's a time to talk about it. There's a time we have to talk about it. We have to be willing to talk about it. There's times we is inappropriate to talk about it. But we have to. I'd like to go so far this morning, very discreetly, but I'd like to go so far as to talk a little bit about masturbation. And my first question is, fathers, are you teaching? Is your wife teaching? This is off limits. Are you teaching them? Will you say, the Bible isn't very clear. What shall I teach them? I've heard that a lot. The Bible isn't very clear. I'd like to give you three specific reasons or three specific principles to help you in your life and to help you in your children's life. Number one of the most evident things is the conscience. The conscience. I don't know I found anyone yet that would admit that if they did such a thing, that they had have no guilt whatsoever the first, second, and third time. I imagine it comes a time when there is no guilt. Conscience gets seared. And so you can ask almost any person, there's something instilled in each one of us. By God, there's something wrong with this. There's just something not right about it. I can remember, I had no teaching. I can remember the first incident. I felt so guilty, but I really didn't understand exactly what all was going on. So number one, it's instilled in the conscience. Number two is it's actually fornication. Because the definition of fornication, listen to it, sexual gratification through other means than a lifelong monogamous marriage. Sexual gratification through other means than a lifelong monogamous marriage is fornication. That fits in there, don't it? Fits in there. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 6. While we're on that point, if we agree that that's what it is, let's see what the Bible says about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're looking at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. There it is. What does fornication mean? Sexual gratification through other means than a lifelong monogamous marriage. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind. Abusers themselves with mankind is homosexuality. Nor thieves, nor covetous. There we have the word covetous. Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that beautiful? All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, if you think about what we're talking about, masturbation, people can excuse it away. You know, one of the reasons I don't listen to the radio? I'll tell you. Because I have a book written by Dobson, and he clearly states in there, it's okay for a young man to gratify himself. That was God's way of relieving. Right in the book. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raised us up by his own power. Number three, another reason. No masturbation. You make a monster out of your sexual appetites that one day you will not be able to control. You'll make a monster out of that thing that you will not one day be able to control. Are you enslaved to this appetite? Deliverance starts right here. You have to allow and continue to allow the Holy Spirit to control our minds. It's the only way. Think on these things, whatsoever true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, and virtue. Bible says, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Lust goes right with it. Goes right with it. Masturbation is by its very nature a completely self-centered act and is foreign to the kingdom of God. Lust and masturbation are not only wrong in themselves, but even worse. They open the door to all possibilities of deeper perversions. You need to know what triggers it. You need to know what triggers it. The Bible says, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, this can be a difficult fight. This can be a real challenge. You need to be an overcomer. You need to be an overcomer. Let's go on. Pornography. This is one way. This is one thing that is way too common among God's people. And now we have that access right at our fingertips. Right at our fingertips. Years ago, you had to go search for it. You did. You had to go search for it. Today, it's right at our fingertips. And I am seeing spiritual giants falling to this monster. I'm seeing them. I can't tell you. I could stand here and tell you quite a few incidents that would shock you. But I can't because of who it is. Many of you might know. 1, 2, 3, 4. I don't know how many instances I could tell you. God created us with a sexual drive, but He also gave us a steering wheel and a brake to control our drives. If you can't control yours, it's not the statement of the strength of your drive, but the weakness of your soul. Porn leaves you feeling filthy and dirty. I tell you, it's a lie. You know, I'm not exempt from the struggle in my mind to view it. You see something and you are tempted to take a second look. I go to God and say, God, you know my weakness. You know who I am outside of Christ. Today, if I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what I'm going to be like. And when I think of this whole thing, of these beautiful skinny women that seem to be just posing themselves, that they're just all too excited to fulfill the lust of a man. You know, most of that's just one stupid lie. It's one lie. That's not. I mean, there's some of that out there, but that's not what it's all about. It's a lie of the devil. And he knows he can trip us up. He knows he can. Proverbs 9:17-18, stolen waters are sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's what it's saying. Stolen waters are sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depth of hell. The Greek word for fornication is porneia, and it's the root of our word fornication. Pornography. Fornication, the Greek root word is porneia, and the root word, it is the root word of our English word pornography. The Bible says that those who commit fornication, porneia, pornography, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, just a couple of verses here, 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Watch this, these next two verses. I don't know. I just really didn't think that they follow this. Good advice. He's saying if we look upon a woman to lust after, we've already committed adultery in our heart. Here's how you take care of it. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Brothers, we need to cut it off. And I'm here to tell you today that if the internet is the problem, how radical are you willing to get? Who is willing to be a man and stand up and say, I am going to live a difficult life, just get it out of my life so I never do it again. But there's these men who are falling to this thing. They confess it. They fall into it. They confess it. I'm like, get rid of the thing. Well, we say we got accountability and we got filter. I'm here to tell you, I was just the other week on my knees beside a young man who was weeping and crying, getting born again. He said, saw this stuff on the internet. I said, what do you mean? Your dad got a filter on it. He's got accountability. Today yet, I don't know how this happens, but it happens. And we just go on like it's, I don't understand. I think some of us have to cut off our arms. Make it pretty inconvenient. Well, it's too much work to go out to the library. Well, I tell you, you better go out to the library than cause yourself to sin or someone else to sin. Am I against the internet? Only for that reason. I choose not to have it. I'm not saying you shouldn't have it, but you better know what you're doing. You better know what you're doing. I am tired of kneeling beside your sons, hearing the unbroken record. When I think it's important that our sisters must dress modestly, we require our sisters to dress modestly. We put into place specific things that they have to do. We expect that a woman's legs are covered. Decide how you want to cover them. We expect that our sisters wear sleeves down to the elbow. We expect that our sisters cover up top here, up to their neck, not down here on the shoulder. It's all very important. But men, you must allow the Holy Spirit to direct your mind. It doesn't all lay with them. It doesn't all lay with them. We cannot allow ourselves. One of the things that so many of us men get into, can I say it? Undressing women. In our minds up here. If you feed on pornography or you masturbate or you leave your mind wander into those avenues, you will never, ever, ever able to control the look. You won't be able to. So you need to fill your mind with the Bible. You have to have the up look. Learn to steer your mind by the power of the Holy Spirit. Memorize specific verses to be prepared to do battle when the mind is engaged in battle. Bible says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I don't know of a better verse to memorize. Start repeating that one over and over again. If we are hooked. If you're here today and you are hooked on pornography or masturbation or any other form of these sins, I'm here to tell you, fathers, you are going to fail in your home. You're going to fail in your home. Pastor, shouldn't have to say it to pastors, but they're falling left and right. Pastor, if you're hooked on this thing, your church will fail. It will fail. You're opening up a door to the enemy, to the devil. He's going to come in. He won't only destroy you, he will destroy your wife, and he will destroy your children. The other thing is, you won't be able to effectively teach your children. You won't. Consider David's situation. So when Amnon did what he did, what did David do? He just got angry. Why? Because he couldn't do anything about it because he remembered what he did back there. And if you don't get a hold of this one, you cannot teach. teach your children. The scary thing is, look what David did. He did it in secret. Look what his son did. He did it on the housetop in the view of everybody. 10 times more. Wasn't it 10? Something like that. 10 women? Anger and lust, they go together. Both release a chemical that has addictive nature. Both of them. Both of them release. You know when you get angry, there's a hormone, there's a chemical that is released. That whether you know it or not, it's addictive. If you can't master one area, anger and lust go together. If you can't master one area, you probably won't master the other one. If you don't have the control to master your sexual life, you probably won't have the power to control your anger and vice versa. One other thing, a couple other things here quickly. We'll talk about fornication and adultery. All I want to show you is that if a man commits fornication or adultery, he brings a blotch on his life that he can't remove. You will never be the same. You will never, ever be the same. Can you go on? Definitely. Will God forgive you? Definitely. Of course. But this morning, I'd like to read a couple of verses to you. It's a secret that the devil don't want us to know. It's a secret the devil don't want us to know. Proverbs 5. You will bring a blotch on your soul. I think it's good just to know these things. I suspect better things of all of you men, but I think it's good to know these things. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 20. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. A blotch. Cords. It's going to be wrapped by this thing. There's a blotch. As much as you can find forgiveness, there's a blotch. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. What is the thing he lacks? What is the understanding he lacks? This is it. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Devil don't want you to know that. A wound and a dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. That's serious stuff. That's serious stuff. This man lacks understanding. If he commits adultery, he lacks understanding. He doesn't know he's destroying his soul. He doesn't know he's getting a wound and a dishonor. And he doesn't know that his reproach shall not be wiped away. It'll follow him. Serious stuff, a blotch. Proverbs chapter 7. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near his corner. He went the way of her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark, and night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She's loud and stubborn. Hey, you want to see, you know what? You want to see this, those billboards are a lie. Those magazines in the magazine rack in the front of the store, it's a lie. Here's who she really is. She's loud and she's stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she's without, now on the streets, lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee. You know, very personal. I came just for you, diligently to seek thy face. I've found thee. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works and fine linen of Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love, for the good man is not at home. I think that's significant. When do we do these things? When we're hidden. When we think we're hidden. For the good man is not at home. He's gone a long journey and taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering of her lips, she forced him. Look what happens. He goeth after straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. These have ongoing consequences. You can't just turn off the video game. It's too late. Permanent. Can you find forgiveness? Amen. Can you go on in life? Amen. Can you have a good marriage? Amen. Will it affect it? Definitely will. Definitely will. And of course, Galatians 5:19, now the works of flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, etc., of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. A blot on your soul, and Satan doesn't want you to know it. I'd like to talk about two other things quickly yet. Hands-off courtship. Fathers, do you have a vision? Do you have a vision? Young man, do you have a vision? You want to get a blotch in your soul? Hands off. Sometimes people can't figure out what that means. So it means that we don't touch. Yeah, right, you don't touch. I saw you touching, sitting there under the table with your knees against each other. What's the point? Hands off means hands off. That means don't touch. I mean, it's simple. But even there's some in our circles that are doing it. They're doing it. If you don't have a clear standard, it's not going to work. Churches, it's your prerogative. Make a clear standard. Help your family. Help your families. We're having a hands-off courtship. That means no sitting against shoulders. That means no sitting against... You know what I heard? No, we had a hands-off courtship, except we just touched toes. I heard a testimony that'll always stick with me. It was a young lady that had such a passion for a hands-off courtship, but her husband, the young man didn't. And she was kind of drug into doing things that she knew better. She knew better. She hated it. But I don't know, where were the parents? Where was the church? I don't know. They got married and they had their struggles. Was it just because of that? Probably not. Could have had the effect? It could have. But the testimony that stuck with me, there she would sit in a wedding. They're married 5 years, 6, 7, 8, I don't know how long at that point. There they sit. And when she saw a couple that she knew had a stain, and when they stood at the marriage altar and she knew they touched for the first time, oh, she wished she could have done her life. And she said, I spent the whole rest of the service weeping and crying. Then we look at it and say, it's not a big deal. You will bring a blotch on your marriage. Satan don't want you to know it. Another thing. Gender interaction. This is one we're losing big time. Gender interaction. And now with the WhatsApp, I don't know. I don't personally know what some fathers are thinking. They've got their young ladies along with young men in the church, and they're WhatsApping all the time, back and forth, all the time, all day long. This is what I'm doing. This is where I'm going. This is who I am. This is what I saw. It's going on all day. I personally don't understand that. I can't wrap my mind around that. That's going to bring a lot of problems. Last year, when I preached the messages on sustainable biblical church life, And as I do, sometimes I say some things pretty strong, and maybe I was too strong. But I talked about, or I was talking about our church, and I'm talking about this gender interaction, and that there is this thing that's floating in our churches where the young men and young ladies are saying, we're just like brothers and sisters, and we can sit and share our deepest concerns with each other and sit for hours and share with one another. And then when you go to talk to them, they just kind of stand their ground. And I'm thinking, who are you? You're just a young person and you won't listen to the older. You're so set. And I thought, well, that sounds pretty satanic to me. That's exactly what Satan do. I will live. And so I said, it's satanic. I had one young man who listened to my messages, and he came to visit me. He said he was a really strong supporter of this whole idea that you could just share all of your heart with other young ladies and that kind of a thing. And he said, if it's satanic, he says, I don't want to do it. And so we went on with the dialogue for a bit, and I soon found out it probably ain't going to be very productive. So I told him, young man, are you married? Do you have children? No. I said, why don't we have this discussion 10 to 15 years from now? I bet you'll sing a different song. And that was the end of our discussion. What are we thinking? What are we thinking? Well, closing here, I don't know where this finds you. But in my little world, as I consider the percentage of what I would consider a men who struggle with this thing, I would guess that there is a lot of men here today that are struggling with some area of this whole thing that I talked about. And so it's serious. And so I would encourage you, I don't know when and how, but we need to do business with God. We need to come up on top of the table. Bring it out today, brothers. If you don't bring it out today, it will come out sometime when you wish it wouldn't have. Let's just be honest. Let's get it on top of the table. Let's deal with it. We've got children. We've got wives. We've got families. We've got communities. We have to be on top of this one. God help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning again, we've talked about some very, very practical things. And I just pray in Jesus' name that each one of us could really hear the Spirit of God, what the Spirit is saying to the churches today. We're falling to this giant of sexual immorality. Oh, God, help us. I pray for each one here, the fathers that are steeped in pornography, masturbation. Oh, God, I pray somehow that they would find the freedom that they need today. The young man who is facing that challenge, it's a giant. Lord, don't let him feel condemned more than the fact that if he confesses his sin, you are just and you're faithful to forgive him his sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Give him that hope this morning. Our churches need it. Our homes need it. Our community needs it. God help us to lift up the standard for your glory and honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.